fifth chapter of Mark tonight. So if you'll turn there, we want to read the first 20 verses of this chapter, the account of Jesus healing the maniac of Gadara. This is one of those kind of accounts that has everything, and it comes out good. The bad guys defeated, the good guys win, and glory and honor is brought to the Lord. Let's read together, beginning with verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been picked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there were there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, that's hogs, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city, and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting, and clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. They began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he had come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. What a wonderful story. And the thing about this story, it's not fiction. This is the truth. And we don't have to worry about the facts of it being twisted or warped, because the Holy Spirit has recorded it for us. So we talked this morning in Sunday school, we're talking about how you can't trust even eyewitnesses' account. It said concerning Christ in Isaiah chapter 11 that he would not judge according to the hearing of his ear or according to the sight of his eyes, but he will judge true judgment. You see, what you see with your eyes, what you hear with your ears is not, everybody gets a different view. Everybody has something different to say about it or see in it. But whenever the Lord records it, we know that it is factual. It's just like it happened. And every part of it is, we can believe, we can accept. Now, let's first of all look at the account of this glorious conversion. And the thing that really stands out in our mind as we go into this lesson is the first verse where it says, And they came over unto the other side of the sea. Now, that wouldn't mean very much except we remember what that was about. Because in our last lesson back, we studied that and how that Jesus had said, following the day's activities as they were on the other side of the Sea of Galilee from Gadara, and he said unto them, let us go over to the other side of the lake. Now, he didn't say just exactly what was going to take place on the other side of the lake. He just said, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And so they had divine orders, see, to get in the boats and to travel across that sea that night. Now, we know what happened. They got into a storm, terrible storm, and the boats began to fill with water. And Jesus was asleep there, the back of one of the boats, and they waked him and said, we're sinking. Save us. We're perishing. And then Jesus calmed the sea, and the storm was quieted. And they were amazed at that. And it says, they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this? Now, right on the tail of that, they get to Gadara, probably in the morning, having traveled across the Sea of Galilee. Now, they get to Gadara, and so their mission was accomplished. The reason for going out at night, the reason for enduring the storm, is evident now as they get to Gadara and see the mission that Jesus was on. A mission for one soul. A mission for one man. A demon-possessed, miserable soul. And that soul was important enough to the Lord Jesus to put his disciples through all this, which of course was training for them, and himself with all his weariness and tiredness, till he had to sleep some on the boat. He put himself, he put the disciples through all of that because of one soul that he wanted to reach, that he knew was in Gadara. He had an appointment the next morning there in Gadara. So this is no accident. This is not one of those chance things where the boat just happened to land here and this just happened to happen. Jesus came for the purpose of saving this man. He came all the way across the Sea of Galilee to get this one person. Now, they arrive then on the other side. And Jesus is met immediately by a man out of the tombs with an unclean spirit. Now let's look at this man and see what a pitiful condition he was in. You talk about a fellow that is in bad shape. This man is in bad shape. It says in verse 3, he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Now, most of the people in that country, and I don't know about this particular area, but most of the people in that country are buried above ground, buried in tombs. As a matter of fact, you can drive just outside the city of Cairo, which, of course, is more desert than this particular area would be. The whole graveyard, as we say, well, the whole cemetery sits out there, these white tombs, just white. It'd be just, you know, some tall, some shorter, but all above the ground out there. It's some kind of a sight to see. Well, this area that the man lived was out amongst the tombs, out where the dead were buried. It was a place of that people did not frequent. It was a place of uncleanness. Any time, of course, in the scripture that somebody touched the dead, they were declared to be unclean. It was a place of uncleanness out there among these tombs. So that's where his home was. That's where he lived, out in the elements, out there amongst them. Now, not only that, but they couldn't bind him. It says, no, not even with chains. This man had superhuman strength. He was a fierce fellow. And we read in the account in Luke that he was naked, didn't have any clothes. He was a wild man, completely controlled by these demons, and just with superhuman strength, the kind of man that I'm sure all the children, when I was growing up, you know, used to people try to scare children with stories about somebody like this. You know, he lived here, or he was in the cemetery, or he would lived in some haunted house, and you better stay away from this place or that place. The old booger man gets you, and everybody paints some kind of a picture, and you know, well, they didn't have to do that in Gadara, especially around Decapolis, which was the city of Gadara. They had a real one outside of town, and all they had to do is say, "I'm gonna take you out there, son, leave you in the tombs." that'd be enough, you know. Oh, no, don't take me out to the tombs, you know. He was a scourge. It was a thing that such a blight on the city and on the country around there that they'd be so relieved that this man was healed. But such was not the case. They had often bound him with fetters and chains. The chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. They tried to tame him, you see, and they were not able to do so. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Now, imagine this, hearing his screams in the mountains. People were afraid to go out anywhere into that area, afraid they'd run into him, contact him, or run across this fellow. Now, it doesn't say that he had ever physically harmed anybody or murdered anybody or killed anybody, and I suppose that such was not the case, but he was completely wild and insane, controlled by these demons. Now, you talk about a hard case. You talk about a difficult case, but this man was certainly a difficult case. And upon seeing Jesus get out of the boat, for such is the thrust of this, seeing him get out of the boat and still a great way off, he came running to him and fell down and worshiped him. Now, understand that this man naturally did not recognize Jesus. He would naturally have known who this was. It is the demons that recognized Jesus. And we talked about this sometime earlier in the study in Mark, where they worshiped him. The demons recognize Jesus because, you see, demons go past this world. They go back into eternity past. They were created sometime in that time past and, of course, fell with Lucifer and his fall and rebellion against God. But they know who he is. And as soon as they saw him there, they ran and fell down and worshiped him. Now, that says a lot of things. You know, I thought, why didn't they run the other way? Why didn't they try to avoid him? Well, they knew they couldn't avoid him. They said, "We know who you are. You're the Son of the Most High God." Isn't it amazing that these demons knew who Christ was? They did not repent. They didn't ask him to forgive them of their sin or anything of that nature. No hint of anything like that, of course, at any time in the scripture of demons. But they knew it was useless to run the other way. They knew it was useless to run away from him, for he was God. He was God come in the flesh. Oh, would that men knew that. Would that men knew that. This one who came and suffered and died upon the cross is the Son of God, the Son of the Most High God. And so the demons use the man's voice to talk to Jesus. Now, demon possession is a very real thing. I think sometimes in this day and time in which the occult is looked upon so lightly that we may tend to forget that. And sometimes young folks especially may even play around with the occult. I've known young folks. I remember one young lady that talked about how she and other young people, this was some years ago, played with a Ouija board and would challenge it, you know. If there's anything here to this, if there's any kind of spirits there, we challenge you, you know. And from her own testimony, she found out that there was some reality to that sort of thing. So demons and demon possession are very real things. This particular case, this particular man, it was obvious what they had done to him. But I'm not sure always in every case where a person is demon-possessed that it is as obvious as it was. These were unclean demons. There was an unclean spirit in this man. And there are other kinds of spirits that are just as evil, just as corrupt, but do not come under the classification of unclean. But that's the kind, the variety that had entered into this man and had taken over in his life. But you know that, that Satan entered into Judas Iscariot when he went to sell out the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the opposition of demons, Satan himself, is aimed at the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that they oppose. Now, Jesus commanded them to come out of the man and ask him what his name was. And he said, our name is Legion. Now, that is a word, that it's of course a military word, and it had evolved down to mean a large number, because some legions, depending on which army, Roman or Greek or other things, had legion. How many particularly was in a legion? There was some discrepancy with different nations, different armies, and things of that way. But the one thing that we do know is that there were probably several thousand. A very large number had inhabited this man. Now think about this. Think about the ability of the human body to even survive and absorb that many demons, and they're coming to live within this. Now, when Jesus turned them loose, they filled 2,000 hogs. And yet they were in this one man. I mean, you can see how bad off that this man was. And so, using this man's voice, they took over his functions of his body, his ability to speak, of course, and act and behave and think and all those things. They took over when they came into him. Now, let me say this. I think this is important to understand this doctrinally. Demons cannot come into a human body unless they're invited in. Demons cannot on their own come to dwell inside of you. Now, the scripture's clear in this, in many places where they are invited in. For instance, in Judas's case, by his willing for greed to sell out the Lord Jesus Christ, was willing to be indwelt by Satan himself. And so the one thing that we have to be careful about is sometimes people, under the guise of inviting the Holy Spirit in, prostrate themselves, open themselves up in a manner of speaking to open themselves up to demons. You take some of the activities that go on in some of the so-called some so-called churches where people lie prostrate on the floor. Well, I've seen this happen in some of the Pentecostal churches where people will just lay themselves out prostrate, you know, and asking the Lord to fill them, asking that they be in, you know, not realizing the teaching that the Bible has concerning the Holy Spirit. You can't get more of the Holy Spirit. When you have the Holy Spirit, that is, you're saved. When you're saved, whenever you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside you. Now, the Holy Spirit is a person, and you don't get pieces of a person. You don't get an arm and a leg, and then later on get an arm, or later on, you know, the torso and the head or something of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes or he doesn't come. He's in you, he's not in you. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit has come to abide in you and to dwell in you. See? Now, if such is the case, you see, and the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in you and to live in you, then you don't have to lay down on the floor. You don't have to prostrate yourself. You don't have to beg God to give you more of his Spirit. Now, you need to say, Lord, help me to give you more of myself. If you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to work fully in your life, that's another thing. And to say, Lord, take me, use me completely and entirely, that's one thing. But to lay yourself prostrate out upon the floor and beg to be filled with some kind of spirit, you better be careful, because some demon will come in. That's how demons get into people, by invitation. And this man, I don't know how, there's no history, we'll find out when we get to heaven, but this man was inhabited by demons because at some point in his life, because of sin, because of something something in his life, he asked, he invited, he made himself available to demons. See, that's another reason, by the way, why you need to stay off of any kind of dope. Because when you own any kind of dope or anything of that that alters the mind or changes the mind, you're responsible if under that kind of condition you were to be susceptible to demons. That's something you don't hear or think about much. But you see, this man was a very real man, lived in this particular world. Oh, yes, it was at another time in the history of the world, but demon possession is just as real today as it was in the day when Christ lived. As a matter of fact, it's been said by many that at times times of Christ's activity, times of God's activity upon earth, are times whenever the demons are much more active. They know, you see, they know prophecy. They know that their doom is settled. They didn't say what they asked Jesus was, and in counting Luke says, they said, don't send us into the deep. Now that word deep means abyss. Don't send us into hell. Don't send us into torment. Don't send us into our final place of suffering. And whenever they said here, you notice in verse 7, they said, I adjure thee by God that thou torment us not. They knew what they were talking. They were within their right, because it was not the time for them to be tormented yet. You see? They understood that they were going to be tormented. They know they're going to be tormented, but not yet. And so their prayer was to God, I adjure thee by God that you not torment us now. And Jesus didn't torment them himself. He even answered their requests. By the way, it's interesting here. There are three prayers in this passage that we read tonight. one prayer that the demons prayed, don't send us into the abyss, don't send us, don't torment us, let us go into the swine. Jesus answered that prayer. The people of the town said, please leave us alone. Jesus answered that prayer. But the man who was redeemed said, let me be with you. And Jesus didn't answer that prayer. Isn't it interesting that the only prayer of the three Jesus didn't answer was by his child? He didn't answer the believer's prayer, but he answered the prayer of the unsaved and the demons. That's interesting. Because, you see, when you become his, then you submit to his will. And it was his will, of course, that he stay there, not that he go with him. And so he didn't answer that prayer. Now, Jesus then allows the demons to enter into a herd of swine or hogs. Now, shows you how far these people, although there may have been some corruption of the people in that area, and as far as the being not totally Hebrew, yet this was an area that should have been free of swine. You see, that's an unclean animal. God forbade his people, the Old Testament, to eat. Now, that doesn't mean that he forbade us in the New Testament not to eat swine. The ceremonial law, the law concerning Israel that had to do with the not eating of the unclean beast has nothing to do with us today. We're told in the New Testament that anything you can thank God for, you can eat. And I guess if you get hungry enough, you thank him for a lot of things. Tell me, in some places they eat bugs and grasshoppers and their delicacies and things like that. I'd have a hard time thanking him for some things. But I guess if you got hungry enough, you might be able to eat things that you wouldn't realize you could do. But they are allowed to enter this herd of swine. Now, you look at that. They besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. See, they had this country kind of under their control. They didn't want to leave Gadara. They had conditioned Gadara. And they had a place of operation, a base of operations in Gadara. And they weren't interested in leaving that section. And so they requested they not send them out of the country, but send them into the swine, they said. And, of course, showing that they are not all-knowing, demons' knowledge is limited. They didn't know whenever they went into the swine was going to go crazy. But even, see, the hogs couldn't stand being indwelt by demons. Even the unclean animals, the hogs, had more to them than to be satisfied indwelt by demons. And so they ran, and that particular area, there are steep banks that run down to the sea. And it was in one of those areas where they just ran and over the cliff and down into the sea, and they choked or they drowned there in the sea. Now, you ask me what happened to the demons? I don't know. The hogs choked, and I doubt that the water was able to destroy the demons. I don't know where they went. Probably went into the townspeople, but we aren't told that, so we just have to stop at where we're told and not speculate too much beyond that. Now, we have then, in beginning with verse 14, these people who fed the swine, you can imagine they had to get back before Jesus left, or they'd be holding the bag. because they had to get back and tell these people, look, we don't know what happened, but all of a sudden, these hogs just took off. Man, we couldn't hold them. We couldn't hurt them. We couldn't do anything. They just ran over us and around us, and away they went to the sea and down the slope, and they all, look at them down there. They all drowned in the sea, and, you know, the townspeople then came out. And notice in verse 15, they saw him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting. Man, that's something he hadn't done in a long time. Just sit quiet and be still. He was sitting. And he was clothed. Been running around naked all these years and in the mountains and things, but now the man is clothed. You see, nudity is not biblical. It's not even sanity. The nudity is insanity for people to run around the public and act and behave in such a manner and way as that, as you see on television and all that kind of stuff. Maybe some of them have problems with demon possession. But not only that, but he was in his right mind. He is restored. He can think and speak on his own. He's in his right mind. Now, this is what Jesus did for him. He made him calm. You see? He made him modest. And he made him sane again. And that's what Jesus does for everybody that he saves. He just transforms their life. You don't get saved without getting transformed, without getting changed, and being a completely different person. Now, the townspeople, you'd have thought they'd have said, hey, wonderful, wonderful. The plague, you know, this man that's been scaring our children to death, this man that's been such a terror to this town, this community, and this whole area, this man... What a 2,000 hog compared to having this man whole again. No, but they were afraid of a saved man. They were afraid of this man now. They didn't seem to be that afraid of him before. At least it's not mentioned. They tried to chain him and restrain him, so we suppose they must have been fearful. But look at it now. They can't stand to see this man. Saint, maybe some of them had something to do with this fella being in the condition he's in. Maybe some of their consciences were smitten. Maybe some of them begin to say, I was as much to blame as anything for this fella's condition. I don't know, but they're afraid. That's what the scripture says in verse 15. And then they begin to pray him to depart out of their coast. Please, Jesus, get out of our town. Please, Jesus, get out of our country. We don't want you here, Jesus. We don't want you making people whole. We don't want you saving people and making them sane again and clean and pure living again. We don't want that. Listen, if you think the world wants what Jesus gives, you're mistaken. This world does not want morality. This world does not want purity. This world does not want cleanliness. This world does not want the kind of people that Jesus makes whenever he saves them. This world does not want saved people. And if we're not a misfit in this world, something's wrong with us. See, not with the world. We know what's wrong with the world. It wants God out. And if it accepts us and takes its arms to us, then we can know one thing for sure. We're wrong. Something's wrong with us as far as our relationship to God's concerned. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so they ask him to leave. Now let me just close by giving a few. We did mention that the healed man desired to be with Jesus. We've already mentioned that. Jesus refused his request and left him to witness to his friend. Jesus said, no, you can't go with me. I want you to stay here, and I want you to witness to your friends, and I want you to just tell them how great things God has done for you. You know, that's what witnessing really is about. Let me say this. Witnessing is showing to people a changed life and giving to them the basis for that changed life. Witnessing is going to people that you have known, the primary witnessing after you get saved, going to people you have known and saying, look at me. I'm not the same person. Now, this man could really say that, clothed and in his right mind and cleaned up and fixed up. He could say, look at me. You remember what I was like, don't you? Well, look at me. Look what I am now. And let me tell you how it happened. Jesus Christ did this for me. That's witnessing. Jesus Christ did this for me. Now, what does that say? First of all, it says, if you don't have a testimony, you don't have a witness. If your life is not changed, if you are not a new person in Christ Jesus, if you are not different than you used to be, then you have no witness. You see, what we have to witness to is the fact that we once were lost, but now we're found. We once were blind, but now we see. We once were in the same kind of condition this man. Oh, not as far gone and not demon-possessed, baby, but we were lost and he was lost. If we die without Christ, go to hell. This man had died without Christ and go to hell, you'd be in the same hell. Not different hells for different people. Just hell for the devil and his angels, and man goes there because he refuses to be saved. But you see, witnessing is going to people and saying, look, I am a changed person. My talk is different. My language is different. My behavior is different. Showing it to them. See? Now, I'm no proponent of lifestyle evangelism as it is taught by the neo-evangelical. That is, the way they teach it, is you just mix and mingle with the world and what you have will rub off on them. See, that's not witnessing. But what witnessing is saying to the world, first of all, showing to the world the changed life and saying, here's how it got changed. I didn't do it. Jesus did it. I didn't deserve it. He gave it to me. And he'll do it for you. He'll give it to you. That's witnessing. And that's what we're supposed to do. Show to the world the difference in what it means to be saved. And then tell them how it happened. And that's what Jesus said. You go and you tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. You tell them about that. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis, which was the capital area there of this thing. He began to publish how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. They said, boy, we know him, we remember him. Is this the same fella? And he says, yes, I'm the same fella, but I'm not the same fella. Jesus has saved me. Jesus has changed me. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. And if we're not a new creature, then we're not saved. Now, a few lessons quickly, just reviewing this. First of all, is the value of one miserable soul to Christ. Was this man worth all the trouble? Was this man worth risking all their lives out there on the Sea of Galilee? Was he worth traveling all that distance to be there the next day? Yeah. Listen. The only way we can get and understand the value of a soul is to take God's word for it. You will never naturally understand the value of a soul. But if you understand what the Bible teaches about the value of a soul, you'll understand that Jesus had to go. He had to be there. He had to speak to this man. He had to deliver this man. See? He seeks and he saves that which was lost. This man wasn't looking for Jesus. He hadn't been over there on that in those tombs praying, Jesus, please come over here and deliver me. That was not in him. He was lost and in this condition, and Jesus sought him out and saved him. And then the second thing is the depths to which sin can take an individual. People just don't realize how bad sin is. We look lightly upon sin today. Sin is just not so bad. But whenever you realize what depths sin can take a person, how it can destroy a life, how it can affect not only this man, but his family, his friends, and all the people who were afraid of him, and the effect that sin had in this man's life and its far-ranging consequences. See, and we have to remember, we hear of the sins that people commit, and we say, oh, I would never do that. I would never do that. Listen, there is no sin that any man has ever committed that any one of us could not commit under the right situation and provocation. There's any one of us. Now, I'm not talking about now that we're saved, or God keeps us and God protects us and by his grace we're kept. But I'm talking about naturally speaking, man outside of Christ. There's not any sin that any man has ever committed what we could commit. For you have the same heart that every other man has, that sinful, wicked, evil, corrupt. Children are born with that heart. Every precious little baby has a heart that's in that condition. Say, depraved and fallen, in need of redemption. So sin can take us to death. But there's no case that is too difficult for the Lord Jesus Christ. No case too hard for him. He can salvage the man furthest into the gutter or the highest up and outer. You know, we have the down and out and the up and out. And Jesus can save the very worst of sinners. No case is too hard for him. Another thing it's important to see is how the devils tremble in the presence of Christ. Isn't it wonderful to be on the winning side, to know that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, that these devils trembled in his presence and had to bow before him. And, of course, someday they're going to be sent into the lake of fire to be punished throughout the endless ages. And then, of course, the change that always takes place when Christ comes in. If change hasn't taken place, then Christ has not come in. That's just the way it is.